All righty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much again for, Lord, you've given us this Thursday, and we bless you for being the God of everything. All day long, Lord, you have kept watch over us. And now, Lord, we look to you, and we pray, God, that you would again open our eyes and our ears. We pray again that we would be able to take these words of life and digest them into our spirit, man, and that we would go out from this place, Lord, as oracles, as servants of the Most High God, that we can tell others that we have learned along the way. And God, we just pray that what we gather here would certainly, Lord, be fruitful to the kingdom. It's not about us, but it's all about you. So we cry together, Lord, use us. And Lord, we know that when a people come up together, a nation shall rise to your glory. Father, we pray that others would join with us, that they too would know what it means to live and to learn and to listen in Christ Jesus. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy, we pray. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask it all by faith and say amen. All right, let's go, if you would. I picked an interesting scripture I want to read tonight, and hopefully you can see part of what this abiding relationship really looks like in the Lord. It's an interesting story in Luke 19. And those of us who've been around the church for a length of time know the Zacchaeus story. But I want to just kind of show you how quickly a budding relationship can take place if, in fact, our heart is even closely in the right place. I mean, all it takes is as the old saying goes, a little leaven, the whole loaf. This is just tremendous to me. And I was, as we've been talking about vine and branches and what's natural and how it becomes cultivated. If you look at Christianity today, it's just too much fluff and foolishness in trying to get people to understand what a relationship in Christ is really meant to be. You know, we have a great time at Noonday. And if you can come by, we have a wonderful conversation. A lot of beautiful blessings are there for all of us. But, you know, we were just talking about that at Noonday, understanding that this thing that God is doing is because he loves us. And he's not concerned about making us an object of ridicule because of our faults or God's not trying to just keep beating us up because we made mistakes. God says, just come be with me. You ever had and one of the things I thought about, some of us, when we're in a certain level of crisis or something happens, there's usually that person that will call us and say, listen, come stay with me for a little while till you get yourself back on your feet or till you get yourself together. That's because they know they can nurture you. And some of us don't need to be reminded. We just need some quiet time to just be with God. So watch what happens. This is just beautiful. Chapter 19, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho, made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we just had those two qualities all the time? Now, Zacchaeus, and again, you have to, I always say use your spiritual imagination. Here's a short fellow who climbs a tree. Now, how he did it, I don't know. If you know anything about a sycamore tree, you know, they're not really that difficult to get in. Now, girls, unless you're a tomboy, you wouldn't understand none of this. But this guy goes up this tree. He's got status. He's got money. People know him. And it reminds me of that text that leaps from the pages of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He wants it. But he don't even really know what he wants. The text, Luke understands that maybe he just wants to see Jesus, which again is a biblical principle that you can preach all day long. He's up in that tree. He comes down. Jesus says, you know, I just want somewhere to eat, you know, and there's an illustration, maybe a lot of scenario you can paint out. I mean, Jesus is hungry, how Jesus knows, a lot of that stuff not the issue. But he comes down. He's excited. The joy of the Lord. He is eager. He hadn't called his wife and said, look, we got people coming. Can you imagine being Mrs. Zacchaeus and Jesus show up 12 deep at a minimum? You thought Zacchaeus was coming home with just him. You say, honey, we got company. Look at this whole wedding. Who are all these people? And he goes in, and here's what, and again, the excitement, the joy. Why? Because Jesus has spoken to him. Deacon Davis asked it a lot. Is there a word from the Lord? Don't you want God to notice you, call your name? The tree illustration. He's in a tree. He comes down, and Jesus, you know, this is the interesting, the next thing, the crowds were displeased. Why? What are they upset about? Are they envious, jealous that Jesus didn't call their name? Why don't they rejoice? And I say that to us oftentimes when people come down these aisles. We should be excited with them. They come, some of them in fear and trembling, not really sure what the next thing is. But, man, we should run out in the aisles and put our arms around. You know, the prodigal story is beautiful. We read it a lot. That father did it right. Every day he anticipated that that boy would come home. And when people come home, somebody ought to be there to greet them. When people come out of their bondage, when people come out of their crisis, somebody ought to say, you made it. You're going to be all right. But, you know, we are so hesitant at times to do the ministry of love. Anytime we walk, we should never walk alone. We weren't designed to walk alone. That's why you hear illustrations such as two walk together. That's why, because we should. Jesus sends them out in pairs. He says, find you a partner. Be collaborators. Remember last week we were talking about it being community driven, understanding the necessity of collaborations. Because if we work together, when they worked at the wall, they worked in pairs, one watched and one prayed and, you know, that kind of thing. And so when this scenario happens in the church, we are actually creating an environment for people to feel unloved at their first initial contact. Nobody even came and stood with me. And then in weeks to come, if somebody else comes up and then we bum rush them, they'll say, well, why they didn't do that for me? Have you ever looked back on how people treated you and said, wait a minute. You know, you ever gone to those high school commencements when they tell the families to hold your applause until all the names have been called? You know why they do that, don't you? Because some kid may go up there and nobody claps for them and go, woohoo, Pee-wee! And if that kid doesn't have a large family, or maybe nobody showed up, you know how they're going to feel. Have you ever had that happen to you when you felt a little awkward because you didn't get some kind of reception or nobody paid you any attention at a given time when probably all you needed was just one person to have said, good for you? The crowds. These are other perhaps potential vines. They're probably already in a good relationship with Christ. That's what we like to think if they're following him along. But this guy comes, and then they're not happy about that. What is the word says, love one another, care for one another. And that's what we need to understand all the time. We can't pick and choose who we love. Love is a command without option. The prejudice of this world would end in one moment, if we all understood. And I told him yesterday, we don't have time to try to fix all of the world religions. Let's just make sure we do Christianity right. If we as Christians did our part in biblical principle, we're going to change the world. Jesus did it. And they said that they had some issue with Jesus. They said, well, you know, remember the woman at the well? She said, well, you being a Jew and me being a Samaritan, Jesus said, honey, look at here. That's not the point right now. What you need is water. What you need is life. I mean, so we go on and we go on in the Christian church, and we've got to learn how to love people. And so they got unhappy with him. And then he goes on and says, well, he says, he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. That's what he came for. Jesus reminds us of that over and over again, that for the greatest cause, sin, he came. Okay. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord. Now watch this. This guy, all of a sudden, for no reason, Jesus didn't do a Bible study lesson. Nothing happened between one sentence and another. Luke records it very well. As quickly as he can write it down and put it in his memory, he had it. He said, Zacchaeus stood there and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Don't you wish you was poor that day and standing in that line? He said, I'm one of them, Zacchaeus. Go ahead and bless me, brother. He said, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Don't you wish the IRS said that? It's tax season. Wouldn't you like to get a letter from the IRS and your agent is Zacchaeus? And he said, listen, we've overcharged you. We're going to give you back four times as much. You'd shout sure enough then. Somebody who ain't never shouted us said, praise God. And then come on tithe to the church and we'll be glad to see you. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Jesus says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. So what are we saying? Well, as vines and part of this body of Christ, what we're required of God to do is to attach immediately to Jesus, to become one with him. Zacchaeus didn't hesitate. He wasn't worried about what people might say. How many of you have ever experienced that with someone that you're trying to minister to? They're concerned about what people are going to say. Or they're concerned about losing a particular status, or they're concerned about giving up a good life or fun. Those things are not important. What's most important is that we attach immediately, as soon as we have the opportunity, to Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus is just a guy. I mean, granted, he has a little a good introduction. Luke gives him a nice introduction. You know, he's got some money. You know, he's well known. He's like top dog in the tax business. But none of that stuff's going to save him. And he made a decision quickly to abide. And we can read his story over and over again. And what we love about most of these stories is Jesus does not leave an investigator behind to see if he's going to maintain. And we've got to stop doing that to people too. We've got to stop watching people to wait on them to fail. We've got to just help them build their relationship in Christ. I would imagine that in the furtherance of the matter, there were probably people who said to Zacchaeus, that old song, you yet holding on? And he probably said, I'm yet holding on. The abiding relationship is unnatural initially, because there are things that the crowd, the one thing that they launch out of is the fact that Zacchaeus has a reputation. They say he's gone to hang out with one of the worst of them, a notorious sinner. You know what Paul says about that later on? Paul says, you know, I look at a lot of people's lives. He said, but I'm chief among sinners. It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm worse than Zacchaeus was. But you know what God says to him? Salvation has come to your house. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, you don't have to do any Hail Marys. You don't have to do any special prayers. You just showed yourself willing to attach to me. And that was good enough. Which again is why I say we need to stop doing things to people in their desire to be one with Christ about tarrying for a time or mourners' benches or you need to confess this. Or, listen, let your confession be made known to God. Absolutely. We need to do that. But what we need to do is get hooked up with him. Just go to him. And he says, when you come to me, I will in no ways refuse you. We can't look at people because of their sin and say, you're not ready yet. Or you're not, you remember those old things that grandma and auntie them said to you? You need to get your life together and get on back to the church. No, you didn't just get on back to the church. Because there are people who are in the body of Christ today. I mean, we've been in the church a long time and we still have issues. And as I told him yesterday, what God says to us is about how much he loves us. It has nothing to do with God wanting to beat us up and constantly remind us that we are of no good report. Let's go over there and let me show you what I showed them yesterday. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because this is what God wants for you. There is no person that is not qualified. You can be the worst in your family or the most recent convicted. You can be on a streak of madness. But if you hear his voice, if you get introduced to him, you're qualified. Perfection is not the initial requirement. It's just to say, Lord, yes. So everybody needs to attach. Everybody needs to come to him and know that God is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. And for all of us, it is so critical that we do it now. We're running out of time. I mean, some say, well, they've been saying that for 1,000 years. All it takes is a day. All it takes is a day. Noah told them it was going to rain. It was coming. And they laughed at him. All it took was a day. And so it's important for us to understand. So let's go again in Ephesians 3. And we're going to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose was to show his wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in his church. This was his plan from all eternity. And it has been carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the plan. It's for all of us. It was God's will from the beginning of time. And it's still God's will. And we know this. And we come to him. Come to Jesus. Get attached to him. And stay. And when you come to him knowing that he loves you. He loves you. We build relationships a lot of times, one day at a time. And we, you know, we learn to love people. And part of that has to do with the fact that some of us are very particular about trusting people for the fear of being hurt. But Jesus does not pace us by saying, well, I got to get to know you first. How many of you ever told anybody that? I got to get to know you first. You know, some of us don't let nobody in our house. When they first come, you tell them, wait right here, I'll be right back. And we close the door and lock it behind us. You know, we lock it quiet so they don't hear us when we lock it. You know, we click and we kind of ease away from the door. Or if they come in the living room, we tell them, when you come in and you can stand right here and you kind of walk away and you make sure they stay right there. Because we don't trust them. And you really can't blame anybody for that because people have done things there's a rash of crimes here some time ago with home invasions where people, you know, they come and say, can I use your phone? My car broke down. And they hoping you're nice and say, well, yeah, you come on in. And then when you turn your back, they bop you in the head. And next thing you know, your goods and chattels are gone and you got a headache. And it's because we don't know you. And a lot of times, you know, it's good to be cautious. It's good to be cautious. But Jesus doesn't do us like that. And the interesting thing about the relationship that Jesus wants to establish with you is he already knows everything about you. How many of you have ever had the fear of people finding out things about you and then not liking you? or wanting to change things because they've discovered things. That's not how Jesus operates. And you know what is required of other Christians? That we not operate that way. We can't do that. God requires that we love like he loves, and we forgive like he forgives, and that we restore like he restores. And so he says, well, we got to make sure that we are becoming like bride and groom together. You ever been to a wedding and people get married, you know, and you see them up there and you say, oh, isn't that nice? They look like they're going to be a good little cute couple. And over time, things get a little sour. And there's always somebody say, oh, I knew they weren't going to make it. I knew it from the beginning. Well, we ask that question at every wedding. If there's anyone who thinks these two should not be joined together, let them. And we don't. Nobody ever says anything. Have you ever been to a wedding where anybody said anything? I've never seen it happen. I'm always praying that it doesn't, because I don't know what to do. The manual doesn't tell me what to do after that. But the reality is, people then, as soon as negative things start happening, negative opinions come out. And we do that in the Christian church, and we should. Jesus has never looked at anybody and said, I knew you wasn't going to make it. You know what he told Judas? He said, you go do what you got to do. Did you ever, there's not a verse in Scripture, maybe minister might have seen it, but I have. I never saw a verse in Scripture that gave an indication that Jesus treated Judas with indifference because he ultimately knew what Judas would do. He loved him. He let him hang out. They ate. They walked together. He let him be a part of the vine. It was God's plan from eternity that all would know salvation. What does Jesus say about it? He said, I would that no man would perish. Aren't you glad you're covered under a clause like that? That God has said, even when, I've always told you, know how to talk to people when they talk to you and say crazy things. You say wise things. You going to hell. No, Jesus said, I would that no man would perish. And I'm not going to perish. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you be there also. That's what I'm trusting God. And I'm not going to give up on trusting God. Everything that God says to me is about me. It's for me. And it's critical for us to understand that this is what he wants for us. When Jesus says, my Father and I are one, he's painting an image of an unbreakable relationship. Marriage is often portrayed that way. They say two become one. You can't do anything with one. You can't. You can divide two. You can divide four. You can divide three into one and one fifth and all, one and a fifth. But you can't divide one. He says, here's the image. God and I are one. It's the union that is unbreakable. Rarely do we see couples that have been married for, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, if you should live long enough. Those couples, they didn't figure out anything magic. They just worked it. God's not asking us to do magic. You ever been around Christians when they talk about relationship with God and talk about church? You kind of say, what kind of church is that you go to? In our church, we do this, we don't do that, we do this, we got this, we do. You don't do magic. Got to trust God and work the relationship. He reminds us that it is about communion. So when we're one with God, it creates a relationship for us. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I think we're ready to slide over there. We were in Ephesians 3 just recently. You ain't going to have far to go. Ephesians 5. And pray God that we understand something about relationship. And this is, an easy one to use, but it's one that we can kind of relate to in Ephesians 5. Everybody there? I heard a couple of pages turning. Come on over. Take your time. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Now listen to this. This is just easy. And further, you will submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. We do it because we love God. That's why. We don't do it because you're the boss or because you can do something for me. Because we love God. We yield over to each other. We just submit to each other. You ever been in a relationship where you can kind of tell we're giving and taking And it works well. Nobody's trying to remind anybody that they're the boss. You know, even in our churches, if you are appointed to a position, then be humble about that. But serve God from that position. Don't lord over people. Nobody wants to work for a tyrant. Or nobody wants to be around a tyrant. That you always reminding people that you're the supervisor, you're the boss, or I'm the manager, I was here first, and you work for me, and you support nobody. You know what they're going to do? They're going to sabotage you. They're going to try to get you out of there. You ever been on a job where they try to get rid of somebody doing little stuff and making little comments? And when the regional manager or the director comes by and they fill out their comment cards, just submit to each other in reverence. If we have a humble spirit, we're going to draw people and grow, and we're going to be able to trust each other, and it's going to be a blessing environment for all of us. You ever worked in a hostile environment because people don't get along? You ever been on a job where nobody trusts nobody? You say to yourself, man, it's cutthroat around here. And that's crazy. And it usually starts because people don't want to collaborate. They don't want to work in communion together. They don't want to work for the better of an institution, an organization, or the church. And no worse hate than church hate. So he goes to say this. He says, now, again, he's going to start talking about husbands and wives. And if you've been married before and it didn't work out, please just forgive us for using this text. He says, you wives will submit to your husbands as you do the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the body, the church. He gave his life to be her savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. And we are his body. That's an illustration that Jesus picked. And of course, Paul stands before the church at Ephesus because they understood it. And one of the things that we have to understand a lot, I pray you'll understand, about parables and stories, when they're told, it's because people can relate to that. Most of us, if we have been in view of any relationship where a husband takes good care of his family and his wife and stuff, we admire that. You know, we see the husband, loving on his wife and his children. And we say, look at that. Now, that's nice. Look at that little couple. And as their children are growing up, you know, we see the relationship. We admire stuff like that. And when we look at that illustration and then turn that into a spiritual understanding, can't you see God in that? God gave up himself. You know, a husband, if the thief were to come in the middle of the night, the husband would defend the house. And if he did not, the wife would say, you need to get up out of here. She'll scare herself. You know, you standing behind your wife, tonight, go out there, honey, and see what he wants. Now, unless you got a wife that's built like a truck driver, you know, that's different. But the reality is, the illustration makes good sense. The bride, the groom, the husband, the wife, the protector. You know, if you go back to the Genesis letter, God made men to be dominion, strength. I pray often for men. I pray for men. You know, I have my pray for sons and the fathers and husbands and our brothers. That's my fourfold piece. Because we all come here as a son. Eventually we become a father, a husband, then a father. And, you know, and then our brothers. Because if we don't pray for our men to be strong, you know what's happening to our men? Don't you see it? Don't you see what society is constantly putting on TV before us that's happening to our men? And then when we start praying for our daughters and wives and mothers and sisters, don't you see what's happening? The enemy is taking away the very nature of what God made us to be. I have met more women over the last 15 to 20 years of my life that just adamantly defy, I don't want to have no children, not me. I don't want to get married, not me. You know what's going to happen if we stop getting married? You know what's going to happen if we stop having children? You know what's going to happen? Who do you think is going to bring your water to your bedside when your legs don't carry you no more? Your children. That's why we train up the child, so they can take care of us. And mine owe me. I ain't going to have to lift a finger. No, sir. I'm almost waiting for my first real sick day to come. I'm going to get me one of them little bells and an intercom. I know y'all in here. Y'all better come on before I start throwing things. You know, so he says, here's what the representation is. It's loving and caring. And when you have that, you don't want to leave. You're not going anywhere. Every one of us has a God, the God, the one and only, who loves us. That's why we attach to him. And we stay with him. And then let's go to John 10. Go back that way. John 10. And understand, beloved, it's just a relationship issue. Sheep and shepherd. Any of y'all ever grew up, y'all living on a farm, been on a farm? Yeah. Well, you know how when the mother cow has her calf, or the mare, you know, the young foaled, or they take care of them. You know, the sheep and the shepherd are kind of the same body relationship. The Lord said, I'm going to give you some shepherds. I'm going to give you those who are going to watch over you and care for you. And he says, any good shepherd would give up his life to protect the sheep. You ever got up in the middle of the night, those who lived on the farm, you know, you heard a disturbance out there, and grandpa or daddy or somebody got up and said, mama didn't get up and said, let me go out here and see what's going on. Daddy got up and said, wait a minute, sound like something got in that hen house out there. You know, and they go out there and they pretend. And so what happens is, in the relationship that we're in as an abiding relationship, God says, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. That's why he says what? I'll never leave you and I won't forsake you and I won't let any harm or danger come near you. I will hide you underneath my wings in the feathers. I will protect you. I'll put you in the secret place. I'll put a hedge. That's protection. That ain't all state nationwide. That's God. He said, and you don't have to fear anything because I didn't give you a spirit of fear. You know you can trust me. It's John 10. Everybody there? He said this, and I love this. It's a good word for all of us. The whole lesson is beautiful. But he said this. He said, and starting at verse 6, they heard the illustration but didn't quite understand what it meant. So Jesus explains it to them. The first part of the illustration is in verses 1 through 5. He says, I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. You know what he didn't say? Those who come in through the pastor, or those who come in through the bishop, or those who come in through the Church of God in Christ alone, or those who come in through the apostolic alone. He said, those who come through me will be saved. No denomination saves you. I don't care who they are, the bishop, the prelate, the elder, men don't save men. Jesus saves. And he made it clear he's the only one that saves. Don't you let nobody handcuff you to the local church only, because only here is the power of God bringing salvation. You leave here, the anointing is going to fall off you. When you leave, the only thing going to fall off you is dust. Only Jesus saves. And me personally, as a pastor, I thank God that it's on him and not on me. And Moses told him that. And Moses said, Lord, these your people. You're going to have to deal with them. Because he's a shepherd. Now, good pastors and ministers and other leaders should learn from his example. If you look at the best, you'll be the best. If you model after the best, you'll be the best. Jesus says what? That which you have learned of me. And he told him, you go do it and you're going to be better at it than I was. Can you imagine being one of the 11 that remained and heard Jesus say that? That got to make you feel some kind of good about your assignment. That's why I love pastoring. Because I hear Jesus say things like that. I know he's talking to me. He said that you've seen me do miracles. You've seen me do. And I said this to you all in our prayer lessons. You know, we preaching on prayer the last month back there. And I told y'all we could see anything manifest that we desire to the glory of God if we pray and trust God that as it was in the beginning, is now and shall. That's God. He told us if you have sick among you, here's what you do. If there are hungry among you, here's what you do. If one is lost, here's what you do. We don't have to write a new doctrine or manifesto. Let's read this book and say, Lord, you said. And you know what he'll do? He'll honor his word. He says, having been found faithful over a few things. See, we've got to learn how to be faithful over a few things because one, of relationship. Two, because of resource. Three, it's our responsibility. He gave it to you. What does the Bible say? To whom much is given. We can't take everything and then give God a little bit. We do it in our tithes. We do it in our service. We do it in relationships. We do it in so many areas of our life. We hoard and hide and pretend we don't have. And God said, but I gave that to you. Have you ever done that with your children or a niece or a nephew? You say, listen, where's that thus and thus I gave you? And they go, I know I gave it to you. I came home one day. I said, I didn't eat. My mom said, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm hungry. I didn't eat lunch. She said, why you didn't eat lunch? I ain't have no lunch money. She said, yes, you did. She said, your daddy left your money up there on that table like he always do. Now, what'd you do with it? Don't look at me talking about you hungry. She said, what'd you do with the money? Well, then I didn't realize the gig was up. So then I had to give an account because she knew I had it. I choose to spend it elsewhere. Probably bought Miss Mitchell something with my lunch money back then, courting her. And I went without. So he said, listen, it's sheep and shepherd, and it's understanding that I am the true vine. Now, watch what he goes on to say. This is beautiful. He says, whenever they go, wherever they go, they will find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life. And he says this as a bonus, in all its fullness. How many times have you heard me say, you should not be living beneath your privilege? Your privilege is right there in that verse. The fullness of God is what he wants us to have. He said, you shall lack what? No good thing. And that's what we need to say to God. Will we have times in our lives when things are not in abundance? Sure we will. We live in a world where resources are being depleted and mismanaged and poorly allocated. You know, I've heard horror stories of people who have applied for social services and aid, and one person gets a whole lot of money, and this person gets very little money. And you say the system's backwards. Or they penalize us. Okay, that's the world doing it. But you know what? I trust God. I have seen God go around the system because he is the system, the eternal system. God says, listen, I can give you things that you only have to ask, think, or imagine. And I don't need man's approval to give it to you. He said, I'll provide for you. I'll take care. You belong to me. And when God said that, he said, listen, I won't cut you off because you belong to the body. And see, that's the language of the church. That's the language we need to emphasize. We are all in this body together. And we don't go around cutting off our hands. And you know the old saying, cut off our nose to spite our face. It's a part of the body, and we take care of it. We want all of the body to be strong. And the shepherd does that. He makes sure all of the sheep are strong. That's why we want everybody to come to Bible study and everybody to come to worship and everybody to learn and everybody to grow together. Because two of us can't go together lest we agree. How many of you have ever had that conversation with a person that it turned into something more than it should have been because of a disagreement? Listen, I can love you and not agree with you all the time, but when you make good spiritual sense, it's amen. Pastor told me when I was growing up, he said, if you ever want to shut folk up, tell them, you know, the Bible said. So then they're supposed to go, amen. If they go, nah, I don't read that, but I ain't read that verse, then say, well, come on here. You got time. I got a Bible. We got to learn how to use the word of God as the empowerment of our lives so that we can grow up and be strengthened together. He tells us it is imperative that we remain in him. My aunt used to say, and I don't know why she said it, and you might know, y'all are wise people. Some of y'all been around. She says things like this. Well, you know, teeth and tongue fall out every now and then. I don't want my teeth to fall out nor my tongue. I don't want that to happen to me. You know, can you imagine what we all look like with no teeth and no tongue? Well, some of us already know what it looked like to not have teeth. I understand. God bless you. Carry on. My day will come. I know what you're saying. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I have. Sister Ozia, you have blessed us tremendously. I am wiser now. Well, you know, but my point is, you know, we have to understand that there are just some things that are abiding and have to be, you know, managed well so we don't fall out with you know, foolishness. And I think that one of the critical deficits that we constantly face in the church is the lack of sound biblical principle. Just it's a principle to this. It works. I've had people say, I tried to love my neighbor, but you don't know the people I know. I don't. But God said it'll work. If you don't depart, you're going to grow. Stay with him. And he says it means to stay in fellowship. That's why the Hebrew writer is absolutely correct. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. That's a community thing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us. Again, I grew up down south when people didn't have cars like they do now. And people walked to church. You saw it every Sunday morning. You saw people walking down sidewalks, going to Abyssinia and Macedonia and First St. Paul. And they were on. And on Sunday, every family, we thought, because we knew that wasn't always everybody, but, you know, we built bigger churches because they were growing. Think about it. I remember when we had a little bitty church, when Zion was a little bitty church, they built a bigger Zion. Why? We were growing. That's how we end up with big Court Street sized churches and A Street sized churches from what used to be little bitty churches. They grew. Well, you know what happens, don't you? We stop growing. We start debating about who should preach and what colors we should wear and what white is the right white and who should have authority. God is looking at us going, have they lost their mind? And the Holy Ghost is going, yes, they have. What does the Bible say? Let this mind be also in you. You have the mind of Christ. We don't have to argue about pew colors. Haven't y'all ever been in one of them crazy church meetings where people got upset about which angle the parking lot lines were going to be? Do you really think God care which way we turn our cars? God said, come to me, and I will in no ways. And we are, they didn't vote the way I vote. I ain't going back. Now you have broke relationship with God. And that is the worst break of your life. He said, remain. Stay with me. When storms come, stay with me. When disagreements come, stay with me. When envy and jealousy try to root itself into the church, he said, don't have any part of that. grandma used to call it tail-bearing. She said, you know, you come wagging with one, you going back with two. She right, because you bring one, you get one. And how many ever had, I pray don't none of y'all raise your hand, but you tell me your part, and I'll tell you mine, and we'll put them together. I don't know your part. We need to stop doing stuff like that, because we're destroying the body of Christ, and that's not what we should do. Go to Colossians 4, please. God is so wonderful. He wants this for us. Everybody there? Look what God says in verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. That's what we should be doing. That brings us together. Some of you have been around long enough to remember them old prayer meetings. Oh, what a hot time they were. People came together with the intention to pray, not to disrupt or to be. When we had those gatherings, people were prayerful. And we broke out in song and left there feeling energized. The power of prayer. He said, devote yourself. You know, devote means commit to it. Make it a priority in your life. He said, and do it as a union. There it is, yourselves. Why? Because we're abiding. You ever been somewhere and say, well, where am I at? Don't you feel that way when you come to Bible study sometime? Get the morning worship and look around and go, where is everybody? I do it. It's disturbing to me because we're not abiding. And when there are disagreements, the word tells us how to handle those things. He said, if there's an ought with a brother, he said, don't let the day die. Don't let the day die before you get a chance. Make haste. Go to him and say, listen, I want to come and say I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we go, first got to figure out who's wrong. Don't worry about that. That's the old who shot John. I figured that one out. You don't listen. Just say, you know what? I love you too much to even think we have a problem. Would you please accept my apology? Oh, you ain't done nothing? Then quit acting in that kind of way then. Then if you receive me in love, let's go in love together. But if we devote ourselves, listen, we can't touch and agree if we have no harmony. You ever had somebody try to reach out to your hand, or you've tried to reach their hand and they give you that old, or then that's the Sunday they want to act like they're so spiritual and want to pray like this? That's not right. If a man offers you his hand in gentlemanly protocol, you go ahead and give him your hand. If someone offers you their heart, you don't cut it in half. You got to learn how to love. He said, then you do this. Why? Because you are thankful. And we stay together. We're glad to be in the service one more time. And when God does a thing in us, it's not just for us. It's for all of the body. That's what the Bible says. When you have discovered your gift, pray that God gives you gifts that are useful for building the church. He said, those are the gifts to desire. If you're going to ask for anything in particular, ask for those gifts that are going to build the church. Why? Because it glorifies God and it brings us together. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love. That's abiding. We quit on God over the silliest things. But the word told you, nothing shall be able to separate us. Not peril, not distress, no thing. Look at the neighbor and say, I know that's right. You got to stick and stay. Storms are going to come no matter where you are. Even in the most ideal places, storms are going to come. But you know what you say? Nothing shall be able to separate me from the love that is Christ Jesus. It's in him. You can't say, I'm just hanging around Jesus. No, the love that is in. It is relationship. It is sticking to the relationship. You can count on me. You ever said that to anybody? Have you ever been counted on? Have you ever pressed your way because you knew people were counting on you? You said they depended on me to get this done. I got to go. Where are you going? Well, they waiting on me down at the church. I heard my grandmother say that so many times. I've heard people who I know are committed say that. Well, they depended on me to do it. I'm going. It's raining cats and dogs, which is a tough rain. But they say, I got to go because they're depending on me. I'm supposed to do the prayer. My grandfather, God rest him, he was committed as a trustee of the church. He was the janitor. He was all kind of little things to the church. No matter what happened, you saw old Seth Darby making his way up there toward Mount Olive because he had the keys. He said, I got to get the church opened up. You couldn't get him away from being church responsible. You said, Granddaddy, you want to go dust and dust? No, boy, I got to be down to church by 5 o'clock today. They haven't expected me to be there. You weren't going to draw Seth Darby away from his duties serving the Lord. And Mama told him, said, Daddy, you're too old to be climbing all them stairs. Lord, make a way. That's what he said. He said, Lord, make a way. I never heard him fall down them stairs. That old man went up to that. My grandfather, you know how people say, you ain't got no business. My granddaddy didn't have no business with his 80-something year old self walking up that street late at night, because that's about as fast he can go. Mama said, Daddy, somebody going to hit you in your head. He said, Lord, make a way. Nobody ever robbed him. Nobody ever touched him. And that old man, he was the guy that hung around and flicked the lights. Which means time for y'all to go home. Time for y'all. But he wasn't going to be, he believed in that church. And when people were leaving Mount Olive because they weren't agreeing with things, he said, that's where the Lord told me to stay. Mama said, come on, Daddy, go to church with me. No. Till the Lord tell me to leave, I ain't going. He was committed. Cobwebs were growing. The church was falling in disrepair. Seth Darby stayed. They talk about that preacher all they want. It's going to come back on them. He believed that kind of stuff. Nothing shall be able. Relationship. I'm staying with my team. You know, Top Gun, that's one of my like movies. I like Top Gun. And Maverick had to learn, you don't leave your wingman. You got to stay. And what God is saying to us is, what does it mean to abide? To keep the fellowship, to keep the relationship, to keep discipleship. Just have integrity to God. And I'm telling you something now. If you think your first allegiance is to your pew partner or your local preacher, you're going to miss the mark. Because your first allegiance is to God. If you keep these things with God, everybody else is going to be singing one joyful song together. Our relationship is an abiding principle. He said, listen, you yourself. Oh, my goodness, my time has expired. Quickly it came upon me. I'll save my notes for the next time. Amen. Did I help you a little bit? All right. Let me give you one note to come. This is a good one. I just want to share this one with you because it relates to kind of what we started with in Luke 19. In 2 Corinthians, please, and I'm going to let you go. 2 Corinthians 3. How are you, Mrs. Walker? 2 Corinthians 3, if you will, please. And I want you to come to verse 16. Just a little quick note, and we're going to let you go home. Everybody there? Even if you're not there, let me read it to you, because we're going to use it again next week. It's a bill point. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says this, verse 16. Whenever, I love this verse, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. I love that verse. It says whenever anyone turns, it doesn't matter. If you turn today, tomorrow, hey, Reverend, how you doing? It's taken away. So we should be walking around trying, I don't see that. I can't agree with that. The veil is gone. The old song say, I can see clearly now. Then watch what he goes on to say. He says, and I love it. He says, and all of us have had that veil removed. That's unity. Shouldn't be no infighting and foolishness and you ain't been here long enough and blah, blah, blah. Whenever we turn, and all of us, look at your neighbor and say, it's gone. Can I finish it? I'm going to let y'all go. I feel my feet. He said, and that we can now be mirrors that reflect the glory brightly of the Lord. Watch this. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us. See, that's abiding. You know, that's why they say something on the inside. Telling me, that's that Spirit working in us. You ever had that? Can't help it. I don't know what it is, but it surely is something. That's what that is. And he said this. He said, works within us, and we become more and more like him and reflect his glory. I don't know about you, but more glory sounds mighty nice to me. Can you just imagine putting on your bestest little two-piece suit and got your bestest little hairdo and your bestest little shiny shoes and you walk into the room and they say, woo, and just imagine God giving you more and more and more and more glory. Why? Because the Spirit is working within. Why? Because we have the abiding relationship spot on with God. I said it before and I'll say it again. You bear the essence of God and can't nobody take it from you. You are the image of God. Right now, you don't have to wait 6 weeks. You don't have to tarry a month. You ain't got to get the oil poured on. Listen, we greasy enough. All of us got oily skin. We don't need no oil no more. What we need is understanding. Pastor, teach me. Preach to me. Give me clarity. Don't just hoop me, but help me. Oh, I feel pretty. I'm going to take myself to dinner. He says, why? Whenever you turn, that's what Zacchaeus did. And they didn't like it. Zacchaeus turned and the Lord said, today. So he didn't say, Zacchaeus, after you finish Bible study, 6 week course. Some of us ain't got 6 weeks. How much time we got? One day at a time. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, when you go down and see the temple priest and repent and he accepts your repentance. When you cook a dove and kill a lamb, he said, today salvation has come. Not only did you get saved, but I'm going to save your wife and your children. That's why men got to step up. If we can get a man saved, we can save a house. Oh, I'm getting out of control. Somebody say, stop preacher. Don't say it. That's what I mean. This is, he says, whenever you turn. You know what that means? We can turn on a Wednesday. We can turn on a Tuesday. You ain't got to wait till Sunday. Call the local church and say, is the pastor there? No, the pastor ain't came in yet. Well, if anyone can open the door of salvation to me today, just somebody tell me what verse I need to. You can do it. And you can do it. You can say, here's what the word says. You ain't got to be the pastor. And know like I know you don't want to be the pastor. You can say to them, the Lord loves you. And will you accept him today? Yes. Then you, sir, are saved. Don't tell me, well, Sunday I got to get you to my pastor. And you don't. The only place you're going to get saved around here is thus and thus. And don't say nothing about my cold hands. He says, whenever we, he said, and why? He said, and when the Lord gives you that liberty, that freedom, you are free. That's why I said, don't let no church hold you in bondage. Kojic, Pentecostal, apostolic, you ain't got to sit under nobody because you're standing with God. Why sit under somebody when you can stand alongside? He said, Zacchaeus, come on down here and stand by me. Ooh, I feel my help. That's all he wants for you to abide. You know, and Zacchaeus did it. You can do it. And he says, whosoever comes, from wherever they come, with whatever they come. And y'all know Oriental friends? What happens when you go to their house? Take off your shoes. That's why I'm convinced that Jed Clampett was Oriental. Jed said, take your shoes off, sit a spell. Granny was from Korea, I think. But the point of that, they're saying, don't bring in confusion or curse or come in clean and go out with a blessing. You know, they got them little cats that do like this all day. We don't need that. We got God. But they're saying, just come and be free. Don't. And we do a lot of things a lot of times in the sense of purity. And fine, but the most pure relationship you are ever going to engage in that will make every other relationship pure is the one with Christ. My Father and I are one. Come and be one with us. And that's why the old songwriter was right. When we all get together, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout of victory. We win. Amen. And I'm going to be standing at the top looking at y'all coming up saying, I'm here already, gone back. Thank you so much. I have used up too much of your time. Let's pray together. Merciful God, our Father, thank you so very much for this Thursday night. Lord, a Thursday night that we longed for and we're not, Lord, guaranteed, but you did it. And we thank you, God, for again refreshing us. Oh, our hearts have been made glad. We have a new word now to go out from and share with our sons and our daughters. If we can remember one verse, Lord, we'll remember this. Jesus saves. And God, we pray that when we say that to men, women, boys, and girls, that they will rejoice knowing that their sins are forgiven and whom the Lord has set free. Hallelujah. It's free indeed. Oh God, again and again and again, anoint us afresh. Cover us. Don't let the enemy get us. Don't let the grave pull us down. For Lord, there's work yet to be done. We've got to work while we have the light of day. And God, we pray that as we turn from this place, but never your presence, that God will go out rejoicing. And somebody's going to say, what makes you happy like that? And we'll tell them that I have a God who loves me. And you ought to meet him for yourself. Oh, God, bless our sons and our daughters, our husbands, our wives, even, Lord, the stranger. For it is good for us to have been here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all so much. Woo, I had a good time.